At this time, all the kids ages 4 through the 3rd grade, if you're in that window, you can go to Children's Church. You can go right out this door. If you're not in that window, okay, they're going to stop you at the door, and they're going to send you back.
I am so thankful that Pastor Christian clarified that. Sometimes we hear about all those good snacks that they have in Children's Church, and we just want to go. And it's wonderful to be together. It's wonderful to have multiple ministries take place, and we rejoice in the goodness of God. Just for a moment, before we dive in to the message from the Lord this morning, just want to remind all of us of the psalmist in Psalm 139. We know that he starts out with that psalm that says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." There is no one here this morning that God Almighty doesn't know. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts that you're thinking right now. He knows your desires of your heart. He knows your past. He knows your present. And God Almighty knows your future. He knows everything about you. And with that, he expresses his unfailing, everlasting love. And he wants you to know him. The psalmist goes through and explains all that, and then at the end, he says this prayer, and may this be the prayer of our heart today. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's just pause for a moment just to reflect on that verse as we begin to look at God's word to our hearts today. Father, as we pause just to ask for your Holy Spirit to fall fresh upon us, to speak to us again and again and again, we thank you. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this time where we can gather together as a people of God to hear from you. And so, Lord, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. And that, Lord, you will speak to us afresh by your Spirit from your word, that we can hear from you and draw closer to you and know that you know everything about us, and yet you love us with an everlasting love. And that's amazing. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll pour out your love upon each and every person here this morning, fresh, new, vibrant, with energy, with enthusiasm. And, Lord, that we can reflect and be the people of God that you long for us to be. We pray, Lord, that you will minister as only you can by your Spirit, for the glory and the honor of the risen Lamb who was slain, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and who is seated high upon the throne and is coming again for all who believe in him. We ask all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to turn with us to Isaiah chapter 12. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And again, reminding us that Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was a spokesman for the Lord. And when he started out his ministry, he was popular. But as he began to speak for the Lord, he became unpopular. And because he was bringing the word of the Lord to the people of God, and the people of God at that time really was going through the motions, so to speak, in their relationship with God. They didn't really want to know God. They wanted all the blessings from God, but they didn't really want to know God. And so they were going through the motions, and of course, God was not pleased with them and told them so that if they didn't sort of straighten up, Ted's paraphrase, that they would be led into captivity. And that's exactly what happened. God was angry with them over their sinfulness, over their rebelliousness, over their desire to put themselves first and foremost instead of him. But God also gave hope. He gave a promise. He gave a word. He said, but there will be a day. There will be a day that I will redeem you, I will rescue you, I will deliver you, and there will be one who will be like a branch that will bear fruit. Chapter 11 speaks of that, referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then he moves on into Isaiah chapter 12. Wow, what a beautiful passage, Isaiah chapter 12. I would title it, Sing Praise to the Lord. But before we look at that, I want to ask you a question, and it is this. How does a person keep their eyes fixed on Jesus when it may appear or it may seem to them that their world is falling apart? Now, for those who are outside of the faith of Christianity, they are a pre-believer. They're not someone who really knows Christ yet. For them, they would try all different things. Maybe work harder, try to earn more money, maybe try to get into the government system and manipulate their way to get provisions. Maybe they would jump from relationship to relationship. Maybe they would do stuff illegal. Maybe they would get hooked on some kind of drug or become an alcoholic. Maybe they would try to find some relief somewhere, some way, somehow in order to cope because their world is falling apart. Does it sound like people in our world today? Some believers who have professed faith in Christ, sometimes they go through that as well. They struggle because they don't know, how can I keep my eyes on Jesus in the midst of all the garbage that is around me? It's a good question to ask as a follower of Jesus. And there is a solution and an answer. Here in Isaiah chapter 12, he really speaks about it. This idea, James says, count it all joy when you face various trials. How do we count it all joy? How do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? I would like to submit to you that it is because of the idea of singing to the Lord. We'll look at the whole passage, but Isaiah says, I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you. And the next phrase in that verse says, although you, who? The Lord. Although you were happy with me, you were delighted with me, you were overjoyed with me. No, the word says, Isaiah says there, you were angry. You were angry with me. Here's another sobering question. Has God ever been angry with you? Sometimes we think so, don't we? When our world is falling apart. God, why did you let this happen? How could you have done this to me? There was a singer, songwriter, worship leader by the name of Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins battled with, some people say, demons. He battled with alcoholism. He lost his life, but he was known for writing a worship song. Became a hit for Amy Grant, and it was entitled, Sing Your Praise to the Lord. Words go, sing your praise to the Lord. Come on, everybody, stand up and sing one more. Hallelujah. Sing your praise to the Lord. I could never tell you just how much good that it's gonna do you just to sing anew the song your heart learned to sing when he first gave his life to you. Well, life goes on, and so must the song. You got to sing again in the song born in your soul when you first gave your heart to him. Sing his praises once more. Sing your praise to the Lord. Come on, everybody. Stand up and sing one more. Hallelujah. Sing your praise to the Lord. I could never tell you just how much good that is going to do you just to sing aloud the song that someone is dying to hear down in the maddening crowd that you once were before you heard the song. You got to let them know the truth is a light to shine upon the way that maybe they could go and sing his praises once more. Sing your praise to the Lord. Sing your praise to the Lord. Became a hit back in the 80s. But I'm reminded of that when I read Isaiah 12. Even though the struggles that Rich Mullen had as a singer-songwriter, his desire of his heart was to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of struggles and pain. And how did he do that? He did it by singing to the Lord first and foremost. So, reminds me of these verses that Paul told the Colossians. So, we go back to that question, how can I fix my eyes on Jesus in the midst that my world is falling apart? Look at this verse, it tells us how. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How can I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? How can I sing? How can I count it all joy? It's because I'm allowing the Spirit of God to work in my heart and my life. I'm allowing his word, the holy word of God, Christ himself, the word of Christ, dwell in me richly. And out of that overflow comes teaching, comes admonishing one another, and also in all wisdom. But then, notice, singing takes place. So a way to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, is to sing praise to the Lord. To sing praise to the Lord. You might say, well, Pastor, you haven't heard me sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing into the shower with the echo. It sounds better with the reverb that takes place. Sing unto the Lord with your car as you drive down the street with the windows rolled up. Nobody can hear you. Sing to the Lord because you are honoring him in the midst of pain, in the midst of hardship, in the midst here, Isaiah says, Lord God, I will praise you although you were angry with me. Here we see the secret that we can sing praise to the Lord, even in the midst when our world is falling apart. I love the story in Acts where Paul, you remember, he's sitting in jail, and Silas, he's sitting in jail. And what's taking place? They've been beaten, they've been arrested, they've been accused falsely. And they're in jail. And what did they do? Do they sing the song of hee-haw? Whoa, rube, despair, agony. No, they sing praise to the Lord in the midst of their beating. How did that happen? How can that happen? They're fixing their eyes on Jesus. They're letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly. And out of that overflow comes the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And they say, I've got something worth singing about, and his name is Jesus. And I will sing no matter what takes place in my life. I will sing praise to the Lord. So let's look at this verse together, this chapter, Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger, hallelujah, has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Hallelujah. May God add his blessing to this portion of his word. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the coming King of Kings. Let me tell you, he is worth singing about. In the midst of your hardship, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your confused, convoluted thinking, he is worth singing about because Christ brings clarity. Christ brings hope. Christ brings wisdom. Christ brings healing. Christ brings salvation. Christ brings deliverance. Christ brings unity. Christ brings forgiveness. Christ brings peace. And he wants his children, you and I, as family members of God, to sing his praises with, may I use the word, gusto? Yes. It's not, sing your praise to the Lord. Come on, everybody, shout out and sing. No, it's sing your praise to the Lord. Come on, everybody, shout out and sing praise to the Lord. So often we get our eyes fixed on the things of this world and we say, oh, that is what really matters. And we miss what the Holy Spirit of God wants his people to know and do and think and believe and act for the glory of Christ. He wants us to sing in the midst of our pain, and he wants us to sing loudly. Why? Isaiah's got the secret here. Because God, yes, you are rightfully angry with me. But I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you, Lord. I'm going to praise you because your anger has turned away. How has God's anger turned away from you and me? God is not out there to get you. Sometimes we think that, oh, God, you messed up my day today. You're trying to get me. You're going to punish me. No. God loves you with an everlasting love. He did it so much. He loves you so much. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still out of sorts with God, not in a right relationship with God, we were still in this place of under God's wrath and judgment. While we were still in that place, God showed his love, redeeming love, his rescuing love. Hallelujah, his refreshing love. And he rescued us out of that miry pit. And he set upon us clean clothes. He took the chains of sin and death off of us. He put his royal ring on us. And he calls us son and daughters of the Most High God. And he has wiped the slate clean. Hallelujah. We're his. And because that anger was placed upon Jesus, it is now been satisfied. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, it means it was paid in full. Full. I don't know how God did it, but he's God. Praise his name. And guess what? I'm not. But he is. And he paid all the penalty of your sin, past, present, and future, so you could be in right relationship with him. No wonder there's going to be a wedding feast in heaven. No wonder there's going to be a party of celebration. No wonder we're going to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and Jesus Christ, because we've all been made new. We all are experiencing the presence of Jesus himself, and we will praise his name. It says here, why can I praise him? Because the Lord has comforted and consoled this worshiper. You have comforted me. There are times when God comforts his children in the middle of the night, isn't it? You know that, some of you. God has woken you up in the middle of the night, like 2 a.m, and he's given you a verse and he's comforting you. He may put on your heart a word from Scripture, but he's comforting you. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you don't get this. You might be waking up in the middle of the night thinking it's the pizza you ate, instead of the Holy Spirit saying, child, you need to put your faith in me. You need to trust me. You need to believe in me. You need to repent of your sin. The Lord comforts his children, and therefore I can praise him. Secondly, I see here that the singer knows God. Verse 2, he can praise the Lord because he says, God is my salvation, surely. There's no doubt there at all. God is my salvation. He is my salvation. I know that he's my deliverer. He's my rescuer, and I know that. Do you know that? Can you boldly say that? God is my salvation. God is my Savior. He is my deliverer. When we know that, we can declare his praise, because we know that God can be trusted. It says, I will trust and not be afraid. The opposite of trust is doubt. It's not, I will doubt, or I will speculate, or I will think about, or I will meditate, or I will ponder. No, it is, I will trust. I will trust in God Almighty alone. Even though I don't understand, as Proverbs says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God's wisdom and knowledge is so much greater than man's wisdom and knowledge. Really is. But it takes you and I to trust, to trust, to trust. And then that next phrase there, he says, is what? Not be afraid. I know God because he's my salvation. I know God because I trust in him. I know God because he's removed all the fear and he gives me strength because he will defend me. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. I trust in God because he is my Savior. I trust in God because he removes fear. I trust in God because he will defend me. I trust in God because he will protect me. I will trust in God. Why was that important for Isaiah? Because he was speaking for the Lord and his message wasn't popular. It wasn't well received. People didn't like him. He probably received threats. And so, yeah, it's like, wow, man, I'm living in this chaos, this turmoil. But he says, I will not fear because I know God. Do you know him? Then trust him and see what he does. Hallelujah. You can sing praise when you do. The singer also is refreshed with joy from God's deliverance in verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Reminds me of what the psalm said in the 23rd psalm, you know, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing at all. I shall not want. He leads me beside cool waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness, but he lets me rest by springs of water. Revelation 7:17 says, because the Lamb in the middle of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to springs of living water. And then it says there in verse 17 of Revelation 7, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The singer is refreshed with joy because of God's deliverance. Can you imagine being Paul and Silas in that prison cell? And they were singing hymns and praises to God. They were just worshiping God out of the goodness of who he is. God, I'm worshiping you. I'm singing praise to you. Yeah, this is a tough situation we're in, but I'm praising you because you are so good. You brought salvation to us. You, in a way, have counted us worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. So I'm singing praise to you. They didn't know what the outcome would be. That earthquake would happen, that through that event, the Philippian jailer would come to know Jesus, and because of that, his whole family, and then they were set free. They were just singing praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. God will wipe away every tear. I also see the singer encourages others to praise the Lord. It says in verse 4, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Here I find that Isaiah is saying there's going to come a day when the people of God are going to encourage others to praise the Lord. It's going to be better than waiting in line for Taylor Swift concert tickets. It's going to be bigger. It's going to be better. It's going to be greater. Why? Because we'll be telling everyone to praise the Lord because of what he has done. What has he done? He has took all of your sin. Again, past, present, and future on the cross for him. Died, defeating death and hell, defeating Satan. He rose again the third day, and he said to his disciples, I'm coming again for you. And until I do, go and make disciples. Go and tell others about me. And sing praises to the Lord as you do. He's encouraging others to praise the Lord. Other translation says, praise the Lord, ask him for help, proclaim his name. One translation says, publicize him, his mighty acts among the nations. Make known among the nations what he has done. Make it known that he is unique. Proclaim that his name is exalted. The message says it this way. Joyfully, you'll pull up buckets of water from the wells of salvation. And as you do it, you'll say, give thanks to God. Call out his name. Ask him anything. Shout to the nations. Tell them what he's done. Spread the news of his great reputation. God doesn't need us, but he loves us so much that he includes us in his plan. And maybe God wants you to be his PR person. You know, PR, public relations, that's that person that's out there marketing. You're the commercial for Christ. Think about that. You're a commercial for Jesus. Are you singing his praise? Are you giving the fragrance of Christ? Publicize his mighty acts to the nation. Then I see here again that the singer enlists all to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, verse 5 says, for he has done what kind of things? Glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. All the world. He's done magnificent things, glorious things, excellent and wonderful, majestic, wonderful deeds, amazing things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Throughout all the world, tell everyone about it. Shout his praise. Does familiarity breed contempt? Have we known the gospel truth so much so that its message doesn't burn in our hearts to tell someone else about Jesus? May it never be. May we come to the truth of God's word, and may it dwell in us richly so that we can sing praise to the Lord and declare to everyone else what God has done and what he is doing. Hallelujah. Again, the message says, sing praise songs to God. He's done it all. Let the whole earth know what he's done. And I like this next phrase. Eugene Peterson says, raise the roof. Raise the roof. Sing your hearts out, O Zion. The greatest lives among you, the Holy of Israel. That's what the message records. Raise the roof. How is your spirit, your soul, your heart, your faith walk with Jesus? How are you raising the roof? How are you declaring his praise to others? The enemy would like to come alongside you and say, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down this path and say, God doesn't do anything nice for me. God always blesses them with talent and gifts and wealth and riches, but God doesn't have anything for me. Oh, listen, pity is no place for the person of God. Pity is no place. Praise is the place for the person and people of God. Praise is. I will praise the Lord. I will count my blessings. Count them. See what God has done. Count your many blessings. As the hymn writer says, name them one by one. It's the little things, and they'll add up. And you can say, God is so good. He's so good. He's so good. Verse 6 tells me that the singer is excited and singing to the Lord. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, people of God, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Why am I excited about it? Because God's presence is among his people. Hallelujah. His presence is like no one else. His presence among his people is, to use a word, precious, but it's also ministering, it's powerful, and it exudes excitement and praise. The singer cries out and shouts for joy. The singer shouts aloud. He sings for joy. He tells other people, the people of God, sing for joy because we are now known as the people of God. I'm no longer under condemnation. I've been set free, and now I am part of the family of God. So, how does a person who knows Christ able to keep their eyes on Jesus in the midst of a world that has fallen apart? I want to submit to you, it's by singing, first of all, praise to the Lord. Rich Mullins said this. You may not like this statement, but I'm just quoting him. Okay? And it's okay because there's some good stuff in here. The hardest part of being a Christian is surrendering, and that is where the real struggle happens. Once we have overcome our own desire to be elevated, our own desire to be recognized, our own desire to be independent, and all those things that we value very much because we are Americans and we are part of this American culture, once we have overcome that struggle, then God can use us as a part of his body to accomplish what the body of Christ was left here to accomplish. Now, that may hit us upside the head. You might say, well, I don't know if I agree with it. But what Rich was saying is, have you surrendered? Have you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered? Lord, I was lost in sin, condemned to die, but then you rescued me. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for the gift of salvation. Now I can go live my own way? No. Have I surrendered all my wants, all my desires, all my dreams, all my pedigree, all the things I've accomplished, maybe all the things I want to accomplish, have I surrendered them? And say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I surrender to you. John said, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Pride of life, we boast about what we have. He says, don't love those things. Don't be consumed with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, that's an old term. That craving for things of this world, maybe material things, maybe, immoral things. Don't love those. We are to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our thinking, our mind, with all our strength, with all our body. And you may say, well, I can't do that, so I'm not even going to try. Part of surrendering is acknowledging that, yeah, I can't do it. But God's Holy Spirit in me can. His Holy Spirit in you can. He can produce in you the life and the fruit and the character of Jesus Christ. And it comes by surrendering. I trust that you have come to the place in your life where you say, all for Jesus, all for him. Dear friends of mine, in the sense that I've watched them grow in ministry over the years, and I can't imagine what he's going through, their family's going through at this time. I watched them pastor church in the district and encourage them in Dunedin area. Then they were called up to Tallahassee to pastor a church up there in Piedmont Park. And so Chris and Cindy Greaves and their two boys and their daughter went to Tallahassee to minister. I was their camp counselor, the two young boys at Lake Swan. And a couple weeks ago, we get a prayer request from the district. Pray for Cindy because she got this infection and it just went to her brain. And she was dying, 50 years old. Pastor's wife of the congregation there, Piedmont Park Alliance Church. Man, if you see this couple, you could see the joy of Jesus in their eyes. You could see the love of Christ just flowing in and through them. They weren't perfect, but man, they were surrendered and sold out. Cindy died. As we were at a ministerial meeting this past week, the DS, Tom Flanders, our district superintendent, shared that he got to conduct the service. Over 500 people attended the service, the largest funeral that he had been a part of. He said, pray for that congregation because this is the second death that they've had in that congregation, pastoral staff. Years earlier, John Crosston graduated to be with the Lord as he was pastoring that congregation. Now, Chris's wife, Cindy, has graduated to be with the Lord. But don't miss this. We may wonder, well, how is he getting along? How are the kids doing? Because they're grown adults, you know. We may wonder all those things. And we need to pray for them. But listen to what Tom shared with us was Cindy's last words. Her last words were these: "For his glory." And then she passed. For his glory. For his glory. We are called as brothers and sisters in Christ to live a higher standard than the world. For his glory. We're called to live for his glory. Every day he gives us breath. We're called to live for his glory. Hopefully, God willing, and how we die. Isaiah, in the midst of a people who refuse to hear the word of the Lord over and over again, gives a message of hope from God Almighty that says his people will one day sing his praise to the point that we'll go around and shout it out loud and not be ashamed and declare it among the nations what he has done. What he has done. So what is the Lord saying to you today from his word? And how will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we are moved this morning because of your great goodness and your amazing love. We are moved because you desire for us to delight in you, even in the difficult times of life, to sing praise to you, to count our blessings amid the conflict, whether great or small. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as a people of God to be the people of God, fully surrendered to you, so that your Spirit can fill us and overflow in and through us, that we may declare the praises of him who's rescued us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom who he loves. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning here, and maybe those who are listening. And I pray, Lord, that you will move in them in such a mighty way that you will transform them into the likeness and image of our wonderful Savior, and that we will declare the praises of the Lord for his glory. In Jesus' name.